Jesus loves me, this I know. Good morning to all of you. It's so good to see you. We may be a little bit sleepy this morning, but that didn't stop you. You're here. You've made it here. We're all here for a reason. That's a very good reason. I would like to read a couple of verses from John 1 that highlights the reason we are here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a lot of darkness in our world. We are exposed to it every day, but it's not overcome the light. And yes, we see the light every day of our lives, but we really see it when we come together to focus on nothing other than that light. And so now the light is the one we worship.
Morning. We're going to sing four songs together, and then we'll be led in prayer. First song, we'll sing the first verse of hymn number 300, if you're using the book, followed by hymn number 202. So let's all praise him, praise him.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our
the joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord will be
Before led in prayer, we'll sing together, Unto Thee, O Lord, hymn number 794.
Unto Thee, O Lord.
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're again so thankful that you have found fit to bring us out here again this morning so that we can have another opportunity to praise and glorify your wonderful name. Heavenly Father, we pray for our service today that everything is done in accordance with your will. And we pray that every single person in this room is worshiping you, and our minds are focused on you and nowhere else. Heavenly Father, we ask a special prayer for Tim today as he is prepared to bring us the lesson, and bless him with the words that is needed to pierce the hearts of us here. And we're just so thankful for the ministry that he has. And just Heavenly Father, we ask you to help all of us to take the words that are preached to us today, apply them to our lives, but not just keep them to ourselves, but spread it to the world. Help us to be ministers of reconciliation. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can call you our God. We're so thankful for Jesus and everything he did when he came down here to be the sacrifice that cleanses us from all of our sins and allows us to be seen as white as snow in your eyes. Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive us of our sins and forgive us when we take advantage of that sacrifice. We're so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help us to nurture that relationship and help us to be renewed daily by your word. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the ministries that are going on here and all those who are leading the ministries and participating in the ministries. We ask you to bless them with a portion of steadfastness, not to grow weary in those ministries, and stand firm in the faith. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who have yet to come to obey the gospel, to go down into the waters of baptism and to become one of your children. We pray for all those that are on the cusp that something could be said that would help them to understand
that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. Heavenly Father, pray for all those that are on the minds of those here, whether it be the ones who have passed away, those who are dealing with health issues, those who are getting ready to pass away. Pray for all of our shut-ins who are watching online this morning. Bless them as only you can. Again, be with us on through this service and on through future life. In Christ's name, amen.
Before we have a reading from God's Word, Tim brings our lesson. We'll sing together hymn number 484, You Are My All in All. And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are my treasure.
The scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17. There is a children's training class meeting. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him to whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
The joy of the Lord is my strength, we sang earlier. It comes out of the book of Nehemiah, and how true it is. If you have joy in the Lord, you're going to stand firm no matter what trials come. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you don't have a solid foundation. And so let's work on that together, shall we? Let's work on developing and nurturing that joy of the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, we get into the Word. We find out about Him. We encourage one another. We greet one another with smiles and handshakes and hugs. And we say, it is so good to see you. And the joy of the Lord will grow every time we come together, every time we commune with God. And we will be stronger as a result of that joy. It is so good to be together with you this morning. We have an earlier rise this morning, I guess. And so you're going to have to work a little harder on staying with me today. I'll try to stay awake too, but let's do all we can. But we're glad you're with us. We have visitors with us today. I've already met a fellow from Texas. Last week we talked about folks from Chicago. Today, Texas. Now we've got people from Western Kentucky as well. And I urge you to get out and meet these folks and let them know we are glad that you are here. Because we are. We're really glad that you're with us today. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. We'll do everything we can to be of assistance to you. And also, those of you who are online, welcome. Glad that you are with us. We regularly hear from folks that are watching or listening. And would love it if you could come and be with us in person. But until that time comes, then we're glad you're with us in this way. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We urge you to come out and join us at that time. The lesson we're going to be looking at that time is holy following the Lord. And the word holy there is W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy following the Lord. We're going to look at a character in the Bible of whom that is said six times. Six times it says, this individual wholly followed the Lord. And so there's a lot of lessons to be learned from this person. I urge you to come out and join us for that. And come and be with us anytime you can. But now let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God and learn things that He has for us. And I know we'll leave here better prepared for the life that is outside the building. It was July 20th, 1969. I was 15 years old. I was at my cousin's house, as I recall, and we were watching on television this momentous event. We heard Neil Armstrong make this statement as he stepped out onto the surface of the moon, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And I knew that was something special as I watched it. And yet, there are many that will say, Tim, come on, wake up. That didn't really happen. That was all just a conspiracy. And it was filmed at some set, maybe in a desert or somewhere else. And you know, there are a lot of people that believe that. They don't believe that man actually has ever stepped foot on the moon. But instead, every time they said they did, it was all a fake. Well, my purpose today here is not to argue one way or the other about whether people walked on the moon or not. You make up your mind on that. We're talking about a much more momentous question, a much more crucial question that people must ask. And that is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that this man that walked in Nazareth and Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, do you believe that he is the Son of God, the Christ? Do you believe that he's the Savior and that he has the right and the willingness to lead your life in the best possible path? And of course, we know there's a lot of people that don't believe that. Even though John 3:16 gives us that wonderful promise, you know that passage, the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. That's such a well-known statement. And it tells us that there is a possibility for anybody that if they will believe in Jesus, and that means really, truly believing in him, entrusting their lives to him, they will have eternal life. And yet, there are so many people that don't believe in Jesus, in spite of that promise. And so the question we're going to ask this morning is, why don't they believe? Why don't some people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, the Christ? And how might that apply to us? Because I suspect there are maybe a few here with us today who do not believe, at least not to the extent that they're willing to entrust their lives to Jesus. But let's ask that, because it may apply to us in ways we're not even aware. So let's begin by talking about an attempt we find in Acts chapter 26 by the Apostle Paul to persuade a king. Paul's attempt to persuade a king in Acts chapter 26. You may remember that recently we talked about a man named Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr lived in the second century AD. He was one of the, you know, Christians in those earliest days of Christianity. And he's well known to us because of a document that he wrote, the Apology. And there the word apology means a defense. And he was writing this document to the Roman authorities and saying, you know, Christianity is being libeled as a menace to society. I want you to understand, this is what Christianity is. And he wrote a very compelling document that was on paper. What we're looking at in Acts chapter 26 is Paul's apology or defense in person. And this is an inspired apostle. We're not going to read all of it, but there's part of it I think we need to understand as we're talking about why some don't believe. So let's look at Acts chapter 26 and understand that he had been in prison now. Paul had been in prison for more than 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. The Jews wanted to kill him. They had already tried to develop a plot to ambush him and kill him. And so Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And now he's been waiting in prison for more than 2 years. And now King Agrippa has come to town, and the Roman governor Festus wants King Agrippa to hear what Paul has to say, because he's having trouble knowing what to write to Caesar. You know, this is why I'm sending you this man. So now Paul is standing before both of them, the Roman governor and the Jewish king. And here is part of what we find there. Let's go to Acts 26 now and begin reading in verse 22. Acts 26, beginning in verse 22. Paul says, to this day, I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. And what was that? And he says in verse 23, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Now, what Paul is saying is revolutionary. And everybody knew, at least a lot of people knew, that Jesus had been condemned by the Roman governor Pilate, that he had been condemned to die by crucifixion. That was known by a lot of people. And crucifixion, that was a pretty common thing in that day and time. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of people that were crucified by the Roman government. But what Paul points out there is very revolutionary. He said, I want to tell you, this was prophesied by the prophets, meaning they foresaw this event hundreds of years before it happened. Could you say that about any of the others who have been crucified? No, this was a very special instance. And then the second thing he says about Jesus who had been crucified, he was the first to rise from the dead. Now, there had been other people that had been raised from the dead, but this means the first to arise, never to die again. That's pretty astonishing. And so Paul says, this is what I preach. And I'm telling you, this is what I preach everywhere I go. Well, that prompted a response from the Roman governor. Look now with me at verses 24 and following. Acts 26, verses 24 and following. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Festus is the Roman governor, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Has anybody ever said that to you? You're out of your mind. I suspect we've all had that said to us at one time or another, maybe joking, maybe not. But why would he say that? You're telling me this man was prophesied hundreds of years before and that he rose from the dead and he's still alive today? You're out of your mind, Paul. And notice how Paul responds to that charge in verse 25. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. This is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. I'm telling you true and reasonable, rational words. Verse 26, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. In other words, we're talking about public knowledge. These things happen, and a lot of people know about it. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, more than 500 people had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. We have eyewitnesses. So I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking true and rational words, and I am persuaded. In fact, Paul himself had been persuaded. You remember the time when he was an enemy of Christianity, trying his best to get rid of Christianity. And yet he had seen the truth, he had believed it. And so now that he's looking at King Agrippa, look at what we find in verses 27 through 29. Beginning in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And so Agrippa says, are you trying to make me a Christian? Are you trying to persuade me, Paul? And Paul, in essence, says, yes, I am. I want you to believe the things that I have come to believe because it's that important. And whether Agrippa ever did or not is doubtful. We don't have any record that he ever confessed his belief in Jesus and put on Christ in baptism. But Paul said, that's what I want to happen. And not just you, but everybody in this room, I want you to believe. I want to persuade you. And so that's the idea that we're looking at today. Now, first of all, let's look at a comment by John Squires as he notes how Paul responded here. He says, back in verse 25, Paul said, I am speaking. And John Squires, in his comments on this passage, said, Luke reiterates its apologetic nature and has Paul describe it by an unusual term which describes which emphasizes its significance. This term is best translated, I am declaiming, or I am solemnly declaring. It's almost like Paul was raising his hand and saying, I solemnly declare, I am telling you the truth. That's the essence of that word, according to Squires. And so Paul was really putting his heart, his soul into this. He wanted to persuade this man and all the others in the room at that time, I want you to believe like I believe. John Stott says this in his comments on this passage. Has any prisoner ever before presumed to address his royal highness with such impertinence? Agrippa is unhorsed, too embarrassed to give Paul a direct answer to a direct question, and too proud to allow him to dictate the topic of their dialogue, he takes evasive action with an ambiguous counter question. And we've talked about Agrippa's response a number of times, again there in verse 28. He says, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And I know that's been translated in a number of different ways. The most famous is, you have almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And it can be debated how best to translate that, but here's the point. Paul was trying. Paul really wanted this man to believe and to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, as we think about how Agrippa and Festus probably left the room that day, unbelievers, why? Let's go back to our original question. Why is it that some don't believe in Jesus? And so we're going to talk about some reasons why some don't believe in Jesus. And notice I say reasons, because people are complex. People are different. And the reason one may have for not believing in Jesus may be something very different from another. So let me just point to six different reasons found in the Bible, and that may describe someone you know, or it may describe you. Let's look at those together briefly. Go to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 23. Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. And here Paul is beginning a discussion of how people get further and further away from God. And why? Well, look at what he says here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." And the point he's making there is the evidence that there is a God is all around us. Open your eyes. Look at the evidence. And that's the point Paul is making. But then it says in verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And do you see what he's saying there in those opening verses? The pride of many people keeps them from saying, "I believe." God? Hey, I'm God. I know everything I need to know. And you're trying to tell me there's somebody that knows how to live my life better than I do? I don't accept that, they will say. And claiming to be wise, they become fools. That's a proud person. And there are people today that will not even think about considering the possibility that there is a God because they're proud. No, I know everything I need to know. Don't try to tell me that there is a God or that there is a Savior. I'm okay. Pride will be their downfall. But let's continue in Romans chapter 1. And there's a second reason why some do not believe in verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And what's he saying there? There are people that value the creature more than the Creator. And what does he mean by creature? I believe the prime idea is us. I value me more than I value God. And when I hear that God tells me that certain things are sinful that I happen to enjoy, I don't want to hear anything more. That's all I need to know. I don't want God. I don't want Jesus. If he's going to try to deliver me from my sins, I want those sins. So no, thank you. I don't want him. And so what are we doing in the process? We are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. That's what we do when we say, "I don't want the Lord, I want my sins." And he goes on and talks about many of those sins in the verses that follow. So the point again is, some don't believe because they'd rather have what they want, not what God wants for them, even though it is better for them that God wants them to have. Now let's go to what Jesus said. We'll go to two or three different passages about where Jesus is speaking. And again, reasons why some don't believe. Let's go to John 17. John 17, verses 20 and 21, here is Jesus praying, and he is praying on the night that he will be arrested. And this is part of what he says in that prayer, and we've heard this part many times. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for Christians of all times. Christians of all times, including you and me. I'm praying that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus said, if the world looks at the church and sees that people of such diverse backgrounds can come together and all be united in love and harmony, they'll believe that God sent me. But what if the world looks at us and sees hypocrisy? And it sees hatred and bitterness and rivalry? What's the world going to say then? You know, we've got those things already, folks. We don't need the church. We don't need your Jesus, if that's what comes out of it. And so Jesus says, don't become a stumbling block. Follow my will. Be united together. Live in harmony with one another. And do not be a hypocrite. Because that's going to turn a lot of people away. And they will say, I don't want to believe that because of what I see in Christians. And how often do we hear that? A lot. But let's consider what Jesus said in another place. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Here's another reason why some do not believe. John chapter 7, verses 40 through 42. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. In other words, some of the people listening to Jesus are beginning to reason and say, you know, this may be that one that was prophesied. This may be the Christ. But here's what we find in verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? You know what? They were right. They were exactly right. That's what the prophet said. The prophet Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says that the one who is to rule is going to come out of Bethlehem. But guess what? That's where Jesus was born. But they were thinking, we know all about Jesus already. We know he came out of Galilee and Bethlehem's down here in Judea. So we don't even need to think about Jesus anymore. They were prejudiced. They had prejudged Jesus. Something that all of us do at one time or another. We prejudge one another. We don't bother to ask questions or take time to get to know one another to find out what they're really like. And that's what they're doing there. And because they were not willing to look any further, I already know what I need to know. My mind is made up. He's not the Christ. They didn't believe. And there are still people like that today. They're prejudiced against Christ because of what other people have told them. They have never looked for themselves. They've never actually encountered Jesus for themselves. And so they don't believe. But let's go again in John chapter 7. Go down to verses 50 through 52. And we're looking at a similar situation, but here's a little different angle on it. John 7, 50 through 52. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and it turns out, we're told later in John, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, who was one of them, said to the rest of his fellow Pharisees, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? That's right. That's the way it ought to be. And we say that in American society, don't we? Somebody that is charged with a crime, they are innocent until proven guilty, we say. And that's what Nicodemus is saying. But how do they respond? Verse 52, they replied, are you from Galilee too? They're insulting Nicodemus. Are you that dense? Are you there from that part of the country? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And so there again, you see, it's perpetuating the same error. And this time, they're just not willing to ask. They're not willing to search. All it would have required would be to go find Jesus. And he was not hard to find in those days. Go ask him, where do you come from? And if they meant, were you born in Bethlehem? He would say, yes, I was. That's exactly where I was born, just like the prophet Micah prophesied. But they were not willing to search. They were not willing to investigate. And though they didn't, therefore they didn't believe. And again, there are people like that today. They say, I don't believe in Christianity. I don't believe in Jesus. Well, have you ever investigated the claims? I don't need to. Oh, you do. You really need to. But you're not willing. And that just closes the matter for such people. And then one other reason I want to share with you from God's word why people don't believe is found in Romans chapter 10. This is a passage that Andrew read for us earlier. Romans chapter 10. Did you hear it there? There Paul wrote, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If you want to look at my feet, okay, but they're not beautiful. The idea is, this is somebody that has brought us glad tidings. It's good news. We're happy to hear it. Even their feet we consider beautiful because they have brought us the news of salvation. But until somebody preaches the gospel, how can they believe? You know, there's a lot of people in this world that have never heard the gospel. How will they hear unless people like us say, you know, we need to send the word into those areas. I mean, we ourselves may not be the ones to carry that word, but we can send someone else who can go into that area. And we do that here at Central. We send support to various missionaries in different parts of the world, and that's a good thing. But what about people right here in Johnson City and Washington County and the Tri-Cities region where we live who've really not heard the gospel? I mean, they've heard about Jesus. They've heard about, you know, the church. But they really never heard the pure gospel. Are we the reason that they've not? They're in our circle. They know us well. Have we ever offered to talk with them about it? How can they believe if they've never heard, Paul said? And that's a good question. John, in John chapter 20, verses 20 or 30 and 31, admits there's a whole lot more miracles or signs, he calls them, that I've not written in this gospel. But listen to what he goes on to say there. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's a lot like John 3:16. So the power is in the word. It's not in the messenger. The power is not in the messenger. It's in the word. And what that means is if I just help people see the word, some will believe. Not everybody, but some. And we have the opportunity to do that every day. Do you ever get discouraged when you look around and see, you know, Christians are in the minority? I mean, even in the largest definition of Christendom that we have, Christianity is shrinking in proportion to non-believers. Have you noticed that? And it will probably continue that way for a while. Does that ever discourage you? And we do. We get discouraged at times. But let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. How many people responded positively to Jesus while he was on earth? Percentage-wise, probably not a great percentage. I mean, big crowds came out. They heard about how he could feed them, how he could heal them. But when it came time to really follow him, the number shrank dramatically. And today, that's still the same. But there are those who will believe if they are told the good news. And so the big question today is, how about you? Do you believe? Have you taken time to really investigate? Or is your mind closed? There's just no chance at all I will ever believe. And with that attitude, you're right. But if you'll open your mind, look at the evidence, see the life he lived, you may find, I believe. And if you believe, you'll want to follow him, which means you'll want to repent of your sins and give them up, whatever he tells you. That's not the way I'm going to live anymore. I will repent of those sins, and I will put him on in the act of baptism, having confessed him before others. I want to be a follower. And if that describes you, we'd love to help you make that decision right here, right now. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or is the world clouding your faith? Do you need to repent of sin and pray for forgiveness? We're here to help, not to judge. And if we can help you, why not come right now as we stand and sing?
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Before we participate and share in the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing hymn number 386. And then we'll share that together. 386, He loves me.
Why did the Savior
from a few places this morning, but if you'd like to go ahead and get your communion set ready. I'm just going to read from a few places of Luke and tell a story. We heard today, as Tim preached, why some don't believe, but we believe. In Luke chapter 2, it begins with the story of Christ. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We begin with Christ. A few years later, when Jesus was about 12 years old, his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. It goes on to say that they could not find him. And when they did find him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Several years later, another Passover. And Christ is with the 12. And then the hour had come, and he sat down with the 12. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks. "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I will not drink of it until the kingdom of God." And so he ate and he drank with the 12. And we know in the word, he has commanded us to do this on the first day of the week, every week. And we celebrate the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and the death of Christ. We celebrate because he paid for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much. Father, we do not know how much it cost you to bring Christ, to watch him suffer and die. But Father, we do know that it was because you love us. And Father, just as Christ did, as he gave of the bread of his body, Lord, we take this today in remembrance of him. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, just as Christ did with the cup, we take this that represents the blood of Christ, this blood that cleanses all. Father, we thank you, for there is no other way to you than through Christ. And we take this remembering the sacrifice, the life, and the gift that you have given us in Jesus. Amen. We also have an opportunity to give back. The elders have made many ways for us to give, whether it's baskets, whether it is giving online, whether it is mailing into the church. And however you have done it, whether you've already given and dropped in the basket, or you will today, we ask the blessing now so that all of this is done in Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving. You give us and you teach us that giving is good. And Father, as we give back to you today, we give knowing that this supports the work of the church, that this supports the work of you, that this supports the work spreading your message and supporting work of those in need in your name. And Father, as we give, we ask that you bless it and multiply it. And Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Father, we are so grateful that we have Jesus and we do believe in him. And Father, just pray that you will use us and use our lives in a way that shows the love of Jesus, and that love will be irresistible to people, that they will want to participate in this love and this relationship that we have of salvation made possible through the blood of Jesus. Thank you so much, Father, and we pray for courage to live out his message in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have just a few announcements before we are dismissed. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Ladies, please register for the annual Ladies' Day that is planned for Saturday, April 1st. Young ladies are invited to a Bible study the evening before with guest speaker Celine Sparks. Details can be found on our website and on our announcement board in the lobby. Next Sunday, March 19th, grades 1 through 6 will celebrate Our God, the Amazing Creator, from 9:15 to 10:15. So please make a note of the time for this event, 9:15 to 10:15. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible Study will be this afternoon from 4 to 5:30 in the Children's Training Room. The Retired Men's Breakfast will be this Tuesday, March 14, at 9 a.m. Please sign up the list if you can attend. The Redbirds will meet this Tuesday, March 14th at 11 at Ming's Asian Cuisine. The Easter Egg Hunt will be Saturday, April 8th from 10 to 12 at the Side Porch. If you plan to attend, please put your name on the sign-up sheet on the message board. If you can donate individually wrapped candy, please have it here by April the 5th. The meal train for Brittany Haas has been extended for 2 more weeks. She will be immobilized for 4 more weeks. If anyone would like to bring casseroles or gift cards to help her out, please bring them to the church building and we will make sure they get delivered to her. And we ask you to remember these in your prayers.